Bible is filled with many great prayers. Don't you agree? If I make a few examples, we are impressed with Abraham's prayer in Genesis chapter 18. Followed by Moses' prayer in Exodus 32, and let's not forget King David's prayer in 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and 29 for the temple dedication, temple preparation. And his son, as they were dedicating the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, he made a beautiful prayer. And Mary, Jesus' mama, was praying in Luke chapter 1. That was an awesome prayer. But the prayer of Jesus Christ is by far the greatest recorded prayer in the Bible, in my opinion, as other Bible students agree with me. How can we top the God's own prayer and the God the Son praying to God the Father? You cannot top that. It's like we are walking into the holy of holies of the gospel. And we are eavesdropping the conversation between God the Son and God the Father. So we must approach this portion of the scripture from verse 1 to verse 5 with the spirit of humility and worship. Don't you agree? Why should this prayer be considered the greatest prayer of Jesus? Don't we have any other prayer by him in the Gospels? Yes, we do. We do have his prayers. But this prayer shows us so much more of Jesus. Someone who is very wise said that a person's innermost being is revealed by genuine prayer. This is a unique opportunity to see nature and the heart of Jesus Christ. Actually, his prayer are the main part of his earthly ministry, even though he had the ultimate power to do whatever he chose to do. He didn't need somebody's help because he's God himself. However, he completely relied on the Father each time. And when he began his public ministry, he would separate himself away from the crowd, away from his disciples. He would go to the mountain. He would go to the solitary place, and he would pray. Then the eve of the day that he selected 12 disciples, do you know what he did? He spent the entire night, not just 10 minutes, not just 15 minutes, not just a couple hours. He spent the entire night in prayer. And even the last moment, on the cross, he was praying for his own enemies. And then you may say, where do you find it? I'm glad you asked. Look, go to Luke chapter 23, please. Luke chapter 23. Turn to the left. 23:34. This is what Jesus speaking from while he was from the cross. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Think about this, folks. If the Son of God prays so often, shouldn't we pray all the more often? Somehow we have a tendency to push the prayer as the last thing. Oh, there's nothing else to do except this prayer. Really? That's the first thing we should do. First thing we should do as a follower of Jesus Christ is the first thing we do is run to him and say, Father, help us. What's this popping sound? Is me? Maybe not. Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 17, you don't have to look at it. It's just simple as I'm going to say, tell you, pray without ceasing. Does it mean that you pray all the time that you run into the wall and you cannot carry conversation? That's not what it meant. Continuous prayer and with him in your mind. This chapter 17 can be neatly divided into three sections. Number one, verse 1 through 5, Jesus prayed for himself. Verse 6 through 19, Jesus prayed for his disciple. And verse 20 through 26, the remainder of the chapter, he prayed for the whole church. That's including everyone in this room. We will start at the verse 1 of chapter 17 and we will pray. Father, it is an awesome thought that we are eavesdropping the very conversation that Jesus is speaking to, Father. Father, we are asking you to you speak to us through your word that we may glean the wisdom, glean your truth, and put them in our heart that we may understand what you have for us. We pray for the salvation for President Obama and safety and guidance for our troops wherever they are. And we pray for the law enforcement personnel and firefighters around us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. Jesus spoke this word and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As we have learned before, the Lord Jesus and his disciples on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane from the upper room. It's not a long distance. It's a casual walking and probably it would take about an hour or so. And I believe that Jesus was praying this prayer audibly so that his disciples could hear and to be encouraged. Because he just told them he's going to go away, he's going to be tortured, he's going to be arrested, he's going to get killed. They are downcast people. So he was encouraging them. We see that Jesus lifted up his eyes toward heaven. And when we hear someone say, let's pray, just like we did, let's pray. Majority of the people in this room, what did they do? They bowed their head, they closed their eyes. But Jesus here lifted his eyes toward heaven. So what I'm saying is, we should not confuse the non-essential customs of prayer, such as a location or posture. Some people say to pray, you must fold your hand, close your eyes, bow your head. No, no, no. If that's the case, I'm having serious problem because when I drive, I pray often. Okay, fold my eyes, that's good. Fold my hand and close my eyes while I'm driving. That's not going to happen. And texting at the same time? Or the location. Do you have to come into a church to pray? Do you have to go into your quote-unquote prayer closet to pray? No, you can pray anywhere. So that should not be confused with the essential aspect of prayer. So essential aspect of our prayer are the one who hear our prayers. You with me? The God, our Lord. And people around, it's not about the people around us. Some people, when they pray, when the people pray, they are more concerned about what other people would hear about you than what God would hear from your heart. Second aspect is a very important thing is our sincere and humble heart. Our sincere and humble heart. Third aspect is of praying according to His will. Praying according to His will. Some people were taught that don't ask for God's will. What an audacity that is. Ask for God's will all the time. Being a pastor, I was asked to pray for somebody or someone they love. I'm honored to do so. I don't have a bit of a problem. But somehow, some people think that, well, pastor, because he's a pastor, he must have a direct line. As if I have a red phone, pick up the red phone, and God says, hey, guys, quiet. Angels, be quiet. You, be quiet. Juno is calling me. Really? No, that doesn't happen. Guess what? I have the same connection to God with just like anybody around the world if you are born again Christian. God does not have a pet believer whom he favors over others. He hears all our prayers equally and attentively. How many times did Jesus already tell his disciples that the hour of glorification has not come? Many times. But now the hour has come. The hour has come in which the Son of Man, the Son of God, would end humiliation by man. Most of all, he would end the sacrificial system that was required for every single sin of every single human being in history, once and for all. And through his own death as the perfect sacrifice. It was the hour of the fulfilling all the prophecy regarding the Messiah. It was the hour of triumph over sin, death, and this prince of the world, Satan. And it was the hour of dismissing the old and ushering in the new. And it was the hour when the sun refused to shine for 3 hours from noon to 3 o'clock. And it was the hour the earth quaked, earth reeled, and graves gave up their dead. It was the hour, the glory hour of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Someone might object, isn't Jesus selfish to pray for himself? No, I do not agree with that concept. Prayer for itself is not by any means necessarily a selfish prayer. Additionally, this particular prayer shows how much our Lord Jesus Christ lay aside his glory to save the wretched sinners like us. That means you. That means you. That means you. And that means me. All of us. There's not one person on the face of the earth who is not a wretched sinner. And you may think, I'm a good person. Really? No, you are a wretched sinner. We find the very important words here in these 5 verses. Glorify or glory. 5 times in these verses. The Greek word for the glorify is doxazo. It's a verb. The noun is a doxa. Of course, we get the English word doxology from this. From human point of view, Calvary was a revolting display of a man's sin. But from the divine point of view, the cross revealed and magnified the grace and the glory of God. And yes, Jesus glorified the Father through his miracle throughout all Gospels. But he glorified God the Father most through his suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension and coronation back in heaven. You with me on that? Through Jesus' atoning sacrifice, we get to have a glimpse of the love of God, mercy of God, grace of God, judgment of God, holiness of God, and the knowledge of God and wisdom of God, and much more. Verse 2, please. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is the eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, the Jesus Christ whom you have sent. The Father has given his Son, Jesus, all the authority over all things according to the Philippians chapter 2. Go to the Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, please. Verse 10. That at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and of those under the earth. And that means, I think it covers pretty much everybody, don't you think? What is the eternal life? What is the eternal life Jesus is talking about? Is he talking about spending eternity somewhere in heaven, that just without having anything to do, bore out of our mind, floating endlessly, equally bored with the equally bored angels? I'm sure you've seen that picture. No, that's not heaven. To start answer that question, that we find answers that surpass our imagination and understanding in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. We just memorized this thing. Go to there, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Is that it? No, there's more. According to the book of Revelation, chapter 4, it's describing the throne room of heaven. And the angels and the people who are in heaven worshiping God forever and ever. And describing this throne and describing the one who sits on this throne. If that's not enough, you can go more. And I really doubt that. Hold on a second. I really doubt that Saint Peter will not stand outside the pearly gate with his clipboard in his hand and checking you in. That's not going to happen. If you want a more astounding description of heaven, go to chapter 21 and chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. That will blow your mind. As an artist, I can easily foresee, visualize my final pencil drawing before I start to sketch. I see this thing. Guess what? I cannot even grasp the beauty of heaven, even though I have a wild and vivid imagination. Let me put it this way. Human word cannot describe heaven, from what I read. Apostle John was just fumbling. Eternal life in heaven is only found in the experiential knowledge of God. What do I mean? Experiential knowledge of God. It reveals through Jesus Christ. It is not knowing. It's not about knowing God in the sense of a book knowledge about Jesus. And rather, knowing Him in the fullest sense, knowing Him as the Savior and Lord personally. Greek word for know is gnosko. It is know, is not knowing Jesus haphazardly, rather intimately through the believing in Him as God who came to save unworthy sinners like us. By the way, that know, gnosko, is used the same way for woman, a man, get to know woman having sex. That intimacy. The devil and his demons know that Jesus is God. Does it mean that they are saved? No. Why? Because they had head knowledge. It never sunk from here to here, a foot down. Many people know that Jesus Christ is the Savior and Lord. They know that He is God. They know in the head, but never came down to their heart. Not just knowing about Him, but having personal relationship with Him through faith in Him, give us eternal life in Christ Jesus. Verse 4, please. I have glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself. Verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself and with the glory which I had with you before the world was. In verse 4, we find the method of Jesus, how He glorified God the Father in heaven. How did He do? He completely and perfectly obedient to Him. Jesus said, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Obedience. Even though the agony of Jesus Christ to go through at the Garden of Gethsemane, and the tortures and the crucifixion on Calvary was in the future, but in mind of Jesus Christ, it is already finished. Are you with me on that? In his mind, it is already done. He didn't have to even have to actually make up his mind each time. It is already finished, the life of perfect obedience from birth to death and perfect righteousness. By going to cross willingly, Jesus showed us there is nothing that love of God would not do to save the sinners like us. So here in verse 5, Jesus longing for the heavenly glory back and longing to go back to where he came from. Sometimes we get a little glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ while he was on earth. And we find it in the Mount of the Transfiguration verses in chapter 17 of the book of Matthew or chapter 9 in the book of Luke. Go to the chapter 17, Matthew, please. Matthew 17, verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, John, and John, his brother, led them up on the high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And we read that and go say, wow, that's a miracle. How cool would that be to be there with them and see the glory of God like that? That's a miracle. No, it's not. It's not a miracle. It's a miracle that God, Jesus Christ, didn't show his glory all the time. This time happened to be he just licked it out. He just let it out. That's a miracle. Please go back to the verse 5 in chapter 17, please. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself and with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Was Jesus asking for glory that something he didn't possess before? Or was he asking for more glory? No, neither one. He's simply going back to the glory he had. See, it's not like there is a different level of glory or level of achievement of divinity like a Hindu religion. Do you know that? In the Hindu religion, there's a low-ranking God, there's a high-ranking God. Can you imagine they're making a bunch of gods together and making a gang? You're no good, man. To Jesus, the cross was the gateway to glory. Glory for Father who sent him, and glory for himself, and for the glory for the sinners he came to redeem. Verse 5 could not come from Jesus if he were not God himself and equal with the Father. And you may say, how did you come up with that conclusion? Let me back it up with a couple of verses. Isaiah chapter 42, please. Verse 8. It says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will share with everybody. Right? No, it says, I will not give it to another, nor my praise to carved images. Turn to right, verse 40, chapter 48, please. Chapter 48, verse 11. For my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another. So, according to these two verses, God does not share his glory with absolutely anyone, correct? You with me on that? Logical sense, right? So far. If God the Father and God the Son share their glory, What does that tell you? They are both God. And you may say, well, then doesn't somewhere in the Bible says there was only one God? Bingo. Yeah. You got that right. One God, three persons. And you say, that doesn't make sense. I don't get it. Well, good for you. Nor do I. That's what we call Trinity. That's the something we're going to find when we get to heaven. I know what some people call it. It's like ice and water and vapor. And there's egg and yolk and all that. That's you can explain away the Trinity with the egg? Yeah. Over easy. Yeah, there is a Trinity.
Give me a break.
Question. Did God the Father answer Jesus' prayer? Yes, He did. Yes, He did. The first martyr, Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, he explained to us. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. Go there. Right after John. Acts chapter 7, verse 45. Now, this is the place that was the Pharisees and Sadducees surround Stephen, the first martyr of Christianity, and they are about to stone him. Here it is. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they could turn away and they could repent, but they choose not to. Here's what they say, what they do. They gnashed at him with their teeth. That reminds me of my neighbor's chihuahua. Sorry, if you have a chihuahua, don't write me a letter. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into the heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open. Get this, guys. The Son of God, what? Standing at the right hand of God. Did you notice it? Wherever Son of God in heaven, what's the posture? Sitting. He's always sitting at the right hand of the Father. But when Stephen saw this, the glimpse of heaven, Jesus was standing to welcome his servant. Did you get that? You be faithful to him. You be obedient to him. Who knows? Jesus might stand for you. Stephen saw Jesus in the glorified state in heaven. Two applications. Number one, the essential aspect of our prayer are number one, who hear our prayer, not the people around us. So don't pray to the people around you, rather pray to the one who hear and know your heart. Second aspect, our sincere and humble heart. Third aspect, praying according to His will. Second application, we need to imitate our Lord Jesus' complete obedience to the Father without resistance, without complaint. Don't grumble. God knows your heart. All right, let's stand up and pray. All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And thank you for your truth we receive. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.